Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Tonight we're going to look into Luke chapter 15. Mostly we're going to be in Luke 15. I'm going to read it with you and talk about it. Lost, what's lost, getting found. Verse 1 of 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. I don't really care for the IRS either, so I'm glad the Bible puts them in the same category as sinners. And now that they're arming them, I really think they're sinners. Yeah, they're armed and they don't know how to aim. Okay, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise there's over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance." So in heaven, they're kind of like glad when people come back around. Now, that's not talking about salvation there, but that's talking about repentance. Okay? So when you blow it and you come back, the Lord's paying attention, the angels are paying attention. Matter of fact, I believe the angels are out there trying to herd you back, honestly. But we can go after folks and bring them back. I've been in a discussion on, I don't know how much I should get into these kind of things, but I've been on a discussion. There was a whole thing about watch out for these, and it was different ministers in the body of Christ, some of whom I know and really respect. They're like, "Oh, watch out for them. They're doing all this kind of stuff." And one discussion I got on was they go out and they lay on graves and pray for anointings of dead people. And I'm like, okay, I don't know if that's true or not. But point is that a sin? Is it wrong to go some certain place and pray for something? Well, they're like, "Well, wouldn't that be really weird?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I sat on Count Zinzendorf's grave and prayed for an anointing like he had. So was that a sin?" No, I didn't lay down face down. His grave is above ground, built that way so you can sit on it. It's like a bench. But they did it on purpose so horses and carriages wouldn't run over it because it was in the middle of the road. Why they did that, I don't know. That's what they did. He was rich enough to go where he wanted, but that's what they did. That was their culture in that day, whatever. So I went out there and spent a couple hours just praying and asking the Lord, you know, just sitting on. And one of the anointings that he had was unity in the body of Christ to try to look past differences. And with him and the Moravians, they're saying, which influenced a lot of the men of God that we look, you know, as changers of in the Reformation, like, for instance, John Wesley. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. So to me, I'm not going to go lay on Catherine Coleman's grave that I know of. That's one of the ones they talk about. But the point is that if you did, is that a sin? It's maybe a little weird for you, maybe a little weird for me. But I took off my shoes in February and walked in the snow around George Washington's headquarters in Valley Forge and prayed. I mean, it wasn't his grave, but that's pretty weird. Where do you see that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible, Lloyd. That must have been the devil. Well, maybe it's not in the Bible, and it was just me and the Holy Spirit. Because there's nothing evil about it. Now, it might be stupid if you get frostbite, but in that case, I felt moved of the Lord to be like those soldiers from the winter of 1777, many of them who didn't have shoes. They could track them going to the when they went from across the Delaware and they went to Trenton. They could track them from the blood in the tracks. So all I did was a little bit of time. I don't know if it was a couple hours, but I went in there and prayed around that place in my bare feet for a little while. And then I went into the building, which was open. Nobody was there. And the place was open, and I went in there, and the office where George Washington had his headquarters, where his office was, where if you believe the angel, the story of the angel that came to him and gave him the vision, yeah. That's the room where that would have happened. There was nobody there keeping you out of there. I went in and prayed. And I prayed for his anointing. I prayed for a little bit of his anointing. I couldn't handle probably. But I said, I would like to have some of his fatherly anointing, to be a father to many, many people that you didn't birth. I would like to have some of his anointing for strategy to hold things together when all things are falling apart. Lord, I would like to be able to have his anointing to win against all odds when everyone said you couldn't win, when you're going up against Goliath, that nobody could ever win with what he had. I prayed for those things. Those are some of the things I remember. Now, is that demonic? Well, these people might have said it was. I don't know. But I was fighting for unity because I was saying, look, if you're talking about these, well, then they kept trying to get off track on the new apostolic reformation and this, that, and the other thing. I said, look, if they're talking to the dead, okay, that's wrong. If you're talking to the dead, that's necromancing. There's a verse that says, you know, there's more than one, but there's a place, you know, don't do that. Are you accusing them of that? If you're saying that, fine, then we got some Bible verses. But so far, you haven't given me any Bible verses. And then they start attacking me. Well, you know, you better repent, blah, 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 blah. I said, look, there's a God before whom I stand. I will repent if you can show me in the scriptures where standing up for a brother in Christ whom Jesus shed his blood for is wrong. Amen. Now, I'll go to that brother and reprove them if you give me a scripture, if I know the person. But it just burns me after all these years of fighting for unity in the body of Christ, going after the one, to see the Christians turn on each other. They're doing the devil's job for me. I said, you guys, here, and I mean, in other words, they couldn't give me verses, but I was giving them verses. It was kind of ticking them off. Oh, I'm not the accuser of the brethren. Well, what are you doing? You're doing his work for him. You're accusing your brother in Christ, and you're not even having, you don't even have a verse. You just don't like what they're doing. Well, you don't have to like what they're doing. The point is that now, and then she, anyway, point is that, so I kind of get myself in trouble sometimes. Well, one person said, well, I know you've done a lot of good for God. He said, I'm starting to wonder about you. And I'm like, well, you can wonder about me because I'm going to fight for God's people, even if it makes me look bad, because you got to fight for the people they're attacking are not there to defend themselves, to say if those accusations are true or not true. But I said, all I said, I kept coming back to, give me some verses. Yeah. And they had a verse on necromancy. And I said, oh, no, I think I brought that up. I said, but are you accusing them? No, they're not accusing them of that. Then they had another one. Shun away from the unfruitful works of darkness. I said, okay, are you saying that these are unfruitful works of darkness? It's not unfruitful works of darkness if you're getting blessing. Well, where do you see in the Bible where somebody prayed for somebody else's anointing? I said, well, how about Elisha and Elijah? Yeah. Well, yeah, but Elijah was alive when he asked for that. And then there was another one where Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts. That's the word lust. Lust after the best gifts. Well, yeah, but he was saying that for prophecy. Blah, blah, blah. So no matter what you say, they're going to say, oh, yeah, but. Yep. Oh, yeah, but. But in the end, I think I kind of won them back around. Not that I convinced them otherwise, but I at least convinced them I wasn't the devil. But I did hopefully get them to think about not accusing their brothers because they're doing, even the Democrats don't do that to each other. But the Christians do. You know, and I said, you know, I have stood up to all kinds of false doctrines, even publicly, and gotten a lot of heat for it at times. But there's difference to come up against a doctrine than it is to come against a person that you're not even sure if they're guilty of whatever it was. And God loves those people. I'll give you an example. Bill Johnson is one of the ones they're attacking because he's from Bethel, and I guess they do weird things down there according to what these people are saying. Well, I met Bill Johnson back at Morningstar. He was there as speaker for a couple of different years when I was back there, so I got to meet him, sit down with him, talk with him. God did some supernatural things through me with Bob Jones when I was sitting between Bob Jones and Bill Johnson. I'm sitting between those two, and what happened that, or what began there, was in the first chapter of one of Johnny Enlow's books. And Johnny, unlike a lot of people that have gotten stuff from me, he actually put in there Lloyd Phillips and here's what happened, gave honor where honor's due, which most people don't. So I give John Enlow some credit there. But anyway, so Bill Johnson was sharing on a couple of different things, and one of the things he shared on the way home on the plane home, I was just saying to the Lord, you know, hey, that really blessed me, you know, about whatever it was. I can't remember at the moment. And the Lord says, well, I want you to share that with him because it would really bless him to hear that. I'm like, well, when am I going to see Bill Johnson? And he says, I didn't expect an answer, but he says, you're going to see him in Reno. Reno? I've never been to Reno in my life. I'm thinking about my schedule. I'm going, oh, you know, I'm going to be there next month. I've never been there in my life, but I'm going to be there with the outdoor network that I was a part of. And that year, the big hunting convention was going to be in Reno, and we were doing the prayer table. And I had volunteered to go, and so I was going to be in Reno for the first time in my life. So I told a couple people, not too many, but I told a few people. So I get down there, and I get a phone call. The doors had just opened an hour ago, right? We're at the table. And Dave McClellan calls me up. I'm on the phone with Dave. He goes, hey, Lloyd, I've been praying. Did you meet Bill Johnson yet? I said, no, I haven't met him yet, but, oh, let me call you back. Here he comes. Just like that. It was so great that he was on the phone. And Bill Johnson comes by with his brother, Bob, and I didn't know he had a brother, but that's where I met him. And they come over, hey, Bill, come on over here. And I reminded him where we met and all this stuff, and I told him, you know, what the Lord shared with me, you know, what I was blessed with that the Lord said to share with him. And Bill's kind of different because he's like very straight face, you know. Wow, nice. Thank you. You know, it's like, it's just very, very low key. But you knew inside he's going, wow, that was really cool. Especially since I was on the phone with a guy that had been praying for that to happen. So does God hate him? Does God think Bill Johnson's such a sinner we have to rebuke him and we have to warn everybody? I don't think so. I mean, God did that. And he didn't have... God could have told me, now tell him that, Lloyd, because you're going to bless him. And then tell him to straighten up. Because he's doing this wrong or that wrong. I mean, I could have done that. This is my story. So maybe I'm the devil because I can only hear some things from God, not other things from God. I don't know. But I think that was the Lord because I couldn't force that. But it happened just like the Lord said it would happen. And I was able to bless a brother in Christ. I'm sure he's not perfect. But when you're out ahead of the pack, you're going to get a lot more arrows. You know, and so these people... And then she sent, the one lady sent me a video to watch, and I watched it, and it's all accusations. And I told her, first thing I said was, well, first off, I don't know any of these people on this video. Do you know any of them? So how can you vouch that what they're saying is true? Because everything she said to open the meeting up is contrary to my own experience of what I know about the subject. So in other words, I think they're lying. And then they go on down this whole line, and all it is, no scripture, just accusation. They're doing this. Oh, and one of the big things was they're causing division in the body of Christ. Yep. Same thing they said about Jesus. Same thing they said about Elijah. Same thing they said about Martin Luther. Same thing they said about every patriarch. Because the status quo never wants to change to what God is doing. So if you want to get along with everybody because, you know, then just don't walk with God. Because you're not going to get along with everybody. But you know what? You can try. And that's my thing is I'm not going to accuse a brother. Now, I can go to a brother if I see him messing up, right? But if I see a wrong doctrine, I can teach on that doctrine with Scripture. I'm not going to encourage people to go lay on somebody's grave. But if they get moved to do something a little odd, like take off their shoes and walk through the snow in prayer, you know... I'm going to pray that they don't get frostbite. You see what I'm saying? If they make a doctrine out of it, that's another thing. Anyway, I got off track. But let's go after the one that's lost and not shoot arrows in him. Right. If it's truly a lost sheep, let's not shoot arrows. Because what I see is a bunch of goats leading sheep astray. Matter of fact, somebody in that thing brought up about Assemblies of God, you know, they're really warning about this and everything. And I said, have you read the Assemblies of God white paper on fivefold ministry? Because I have. And it's totally unscriptural. There's a lot of verses in there, but it just throws out all apostles, all prophets, and any evangelist that's not AOG, basically. It's all control. It's not biblical. But there's a lot of verses to prove that their system is the way you have to submit to. So if you want to submit to it, you can. I think it needs to be, the white paper needs to be burned. It's not biblical. But anyway, so what you're talking about, it was a pastor in town that got a little full of himself and began to preach. And he preached specifically against the apostolic prophetic and specifically, from what I was told, about 3 or 4 weeks, because Margaret was there through all of them, specifically by name against Steve Valentine and Lloyd Phillips. Mm-hmm. He went to jail. Not for poor preaching, but for other things. But I think the Lord was the one that took him out and sent him to jail. I never really thought about it until this discussion. But I said, look, I've been to George Washington's grave. I've been to his house and prayed. I've been to his grave and prayed. I didn't lay on his grave, but I think I might have been on top of it because there's a sidewalk above. So maybe, who knows? But in front of it, it's so nice. It's like a sepulcher, kind of like Jesus, but they have bars there. And right above it, inside there, it says, awaiting the resurrection. Wow. Well, how cool is that? You know what I'm saying? And so other places, Mount Vernon I've been to. I told you about Valley Forge. Been to Monticello and prayed there and through the house. And I didn't, his gravestone is a big, you know, pillar, you know, so you're not going to stand on it. But I was next to it and prayed. I mean, obviously I wouldn't go past the thing. But is that wrong? What's the difference of a few feet if I were to go in there and put my head down there? You know, why do you have to come up to the altar to pray? You don't have to even pray in your seat. Right. But you know what? Sometimes when you come up to the altar, it means a bit more, yeah. Right? Yeah. So is that demonic if you come up to the altar, you know, just because you're being moved by the Spirit a little bit? No, I don't think so. See, so again, they're making a doctrine that's an anti-doctrine that to me is hate. To me is rejection of a brother. And let's say the brothers and sisters we're discussing need help. Well, then let's help them with some scripture. So anyway, I've been, where else? I've been to Ben Franklin's grave. I was pretty young then, so I probably didn't pray too much. But, you know, I looked there and thought about the good things that he did. I could go through a whole bunch of different other ones probably. I was at Jesus' tomb praying. Mm-hmm. Is that wrong? No. He's not in there anymore, but it's still a grave. I put that in my response, too. They didn't respond to that. Okay, so I'm not preaching, and I said this, I'm not condemning or am I promoting doing that. I'm just saying, give me some scripture for your condemnation of your brothers that Jesus died for. I think if we'd pray for one another more often, we wouldn't condemn each other so quickly. Because if you poured out for someone, and if you poured into someone, then you're vested in that person or that group of people. Well, let's continue here. Verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Okay. This is not talking about money. You know, it's not like she had, you know, silver dollars and then she lost one. This is talking about something that's very Eastern culture, all right, in their Hebrew culture. That at their wedding, they give them 10 pieces of coins with hooks on them. And they wear them in their hair, 5 on each side. And these are very often, they might be made out of silver, but they might be made out of tin or something like that, depending on the wealth of the family. The value, though, is not in what the metal is. It's what's stamped on it, because it's the family crest. So it's like the family that she's getting married into gives her these coins with the family crest in that she's getting married in. It may have been passed down through generations. So it's very special for her to take care of these. It's not something you'd wear every day, but you'd wear at special occasions. So she lost one. Whether she was wearing around the house just because she wanted to, or whether it was supposed to be packed away. She lost one. She didn't go through the whole world. She went through the house. And when she found it, she was so ecstatic, she called her friends over to celebrate. That's something we probably wouldn't understand. But that's what it's talking about. Now, again, it was of great value to her. It wasn't necessarily a great value in the open market, you know, in the marketplace. But it was of great value to her and to her family. So that's something in that for us. There's things that in your life that might be of great value to you, as well as people in your life that might be of great value to you. And you want to see them come back. And you want to see the angels rejoice. Now, when I was in Israel this past trip, the first morning we were there, we went out to the Valley of Elah, which is where David killed Goliath. So we took the bus out there, and we just kind of pulled off the road. It's not like an official stop or anything. We just pulled off the road, and we got out and walked through the bushes and got down there. And I already made up my mind when I'm at the Valley of Elah when I'm going to go find the brook. Well, the brook happened to be dry, but that's okay. There's still stones in it. I want to get some stones, right? Smooth stones. They didn't have to be round. They just have to be smooth. Like at least five, but I filled my pocket full. You know, I got as many as I could, and I was doing that while everybody else was over there listening to the talk and everything, and I'm listening to the talk while I'm getting stones. Well, then part of it was they said, "Now everybody go out and get a stone, and we're going to come back and throw one." So we did that, and we yelled the call that David would have yelled and threw our stone. They videoed it. And then he said, go pick a stone or two for yourself. Well, I had a pocket full already. Well, we stayed in that particular hotel for two nights, and then we went to another hotel. And so everything, I made sure I got everything in my suitcases when we left. The only thing I left behind was a couple, you know, shopping bags that came from Walmart or something. I had always take a few of those extra because you can't always get them in other countries. But I left a few behind. That was it that I didn't need. And that was the only thing I left behind. Then we were packing to come home, you know, at the end of the whole trip. I could not find those stones that I picked up in David's brook. You know, I had some I had other stones and I had other things. So there was other places in my suitcase. I had other places. But those particular ones that I filled my pocket with, I could not find. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I couldn't find them anywhere. I got home. I said, Lord, I unpacked everything. Couldn't find them anywhere. And I prayed, Lord, even if you have to translate them, bring them to me. You know, I need to get those stones back. So that we got back the second day of June, I think it was. Okay, I just kept praying, you know, and I'm giving away stuff. I've given away other stones and things that I had and so on. Day before yesterday, I put in my water this stuff called Propel. You know, you put it in there and it puts electrolytes in your body, and I've been doing that for a year or two now because I was having charley horses and stuff, and somebody said, you need to use that, you need to drink more, and if you put that in there, it'll help. Well, that also, not only does it put electrolytes in your body, it actually helps me drink more. So I drink the water I'm supposed to be drinking. So I go over to my counter. Terry was standing right there. I went over to the counter, took a new box of Propel, opened it up to get the Propel out, and I'm like, what's that? In the box of Propel in the kitchen. Why did it happen then? I don't know. Maybe he knew I was going to teach on finding lost stuff. But all I'm saying is, I didn't do that. Somebody did it, and it blessed me. You know what I'm saying? I like that. Now think of that. Like David had stones. His ways are not our ways. But in a box of Propel. Now think of that. The stone, like what David propelled at the enemy. In a box called Propel. Why does the Lord do things like this? I don't know, but he does. And isn't it great that he does? I like that. The Lord, I'm not going to repeat my story about when the Lord healed me of sciatica and gave me a knife that I lost a year before two states away. Maybe I should tell it.
Because I rejoiced when you found that knife. You know?
Maybe I'll tell it since now we've talked about it. A year before last, during COVID, I got hit with sciatica. Never had it before. I found out that other members of my family had it, but it was horrible. Started in August, and it went all the way through, and I kept praying. I went to chiropractors. I went to everybody. I go get some help in one office, you know, and it would help all the way until I got back across the parking lot. I mean, it would last about that long, but at least it was a little bit of relief. Well, anyway, so that year I was hunting, and I really couldn't hunt. I mean, I couldn't walk. I could hunt, but I didn't get too far from the vehicle. And the last week in the hunting season, I went over, couldn't find anybody to go with me. And I wanted to go over there hunting over around the Musselshell, east of the Musselshell by the Missouri. And I got over there. I had a ranch where I've hunted for years. And make a long story short, first night over there, before I had even stopped in at the cabin I was renting or anything, I ended up, it's a drought, and I find the only place within 100 miles that has gumbo, and I get stuck in the gumbo. I come down this hill just right at dark, and I there's a little water in there. I don't want to go down there. So there was a track that went around like this, so if I'd have backed up, I probably would have been fine. But I went in that track. Well, that track was an older track, and I sunk right in. And it was like what it was a spring coming out underneath the ground. So even though it's dry everywhere else, there's that, it looks dry, but everything 3 inches under is muck. So I'm stuck. Now it's dark. I can't walk. No cell service, no nothing. I climbed up the highest hill I could see with my flashlight. No, not a signal. So I said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to stay right here. And so I went and got in the truck. And I prayed, Lord, I don't want to get a Charlie horse while I'm in here. I mean, I already got all this pain with this sciatica. But I don't want to get a Charlie horse. Please, you know, lay in here in the truck seat. You know, just the driver's seat with the seat back is all it was. And I had hip waders on because I put them on because I'm in the muck, you know, so I'm covered in that stuff. So I'm sitting there praying, Lord, I don't know why this happened. I prayed specifically against gumbo. And here I'm stuck in the only gumbo within 100 miles. I'm feeling like a real rookie here. But I said, Lord, I'd like you to send some angels to get me out of this thing. I forget exactly what I was praying, but I remember what I specifically said was, Lord, I'm always telling people bad things happen to good people. And just because something happened to you that you don't want to happen doesn't mean you did something wrong. I said, but just in case, if I have done anything wrong, tell me so I can repent. Just in case. And then I hear this thump on the floor right between my legs. Thump. And I reach down like this in the dark. I go, oh my goodness. And I knew what it was as soon as I picked it up. I turned on my headlamp and it was this knife. There was a Benchmade knife that I'd lost about a year before. It was down in where I think I lost it was in Nevada, taking a rifle class. I mean, I definitely had prayed for it, and I'd even prayed, Lord, translate it to me if you need to. But I'd lost it, and they don't make them anymore. You couldn't just go buy one. You can get them sometimes on eBay used, but this one was like a flat dark earth color. Most of them are black, so this was even more rare. So it's not the end of the world. It's a knife, okay? It's a pocket knife. It's not the end of the world. But here in the middle of the night, as I prayed, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, just in case, just let me know. Thump. Here's that knife. And I'm going to take that as an answer, that no, I haven't done anything wrong. I said to the Lord, now, if you're doing any wheeling and dealing here, I would trade you this knife back for an angel or two to get me out. Get out of this mud if you'll send an angel. I said, on the other hand, tomorrow I'll get out somehow and I'll still have the knife. And so he didn't send any angels to get me out, but the next day I hiked out and it took a few miles before I get a cell service. And then once I got a cell service and got a hold of the rancher, you know, he came and we pulled it out. But I have that knife as a story. The interesting thing was I got healed of the sciatica. Right. I didn't even know it till the next day. Why did the Lord do it that way? I've been praying for, we prayed together, you know, for healing for that sciatica. People laid hands. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. Maybe he likes my stories. Because I wouldn't have these stories without him, right? But that's why it's good to tell the stories, I think, sometimes, because he gets the glory. It's not Lloyd getting the glory to this. But the point is that, why did he do it that way? I don't know. All I can do is tell the story and thank God he did it some way. Right? Amen. Thank God he did something. So why did it take 2 months to get those stones back? I don't know, but it's pretty cool it happened and my wife was standing right there. I'm tickled. Well, let me continue. So that's for that lady, you know, sweeping the whole house looking for that. You know, I went through my room looking for my motel room, you know what I'm saying, looking for those stones. At any rate, let's continue. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, the swine. Okay, the Jews, that's one of the unclean animals. So you don't see bacon in Israel. That's one of the bad things about Israel. No bacon. Well, there is some places in Tel Aviv where you can get it. But anyway, I'm just saying. So he went out to take care of the swine. And the way that worked is if you're watching the swine, you eat what the swine eat, basically. In other words, the guy's not investing money into you. He's just giving you a place to stay where you're protected from enemies and stuff because you're with his stuff. But other than that, you know, you pretty much eat what they eat. So, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Now, I want you to jump real quick to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25. This is something I just want to interject in here because it's something a lot of people don't know. Chapter 6, verse 25. So it says here, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver." That's a lot of money, okay? "And 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings," dove dung is what it should say, but dove dung, "sold for 5 shekels of silver." So we read that, being Western people, and we think it's a head of a donkey, like the the Godfather. You know, the guy woke up and the head of his racehorse is in bed with him. So he got the message. Hey, guess what? If you had a head of a donkey, that's meat. If you're in a famine and you got meat, that's actually good food. That's not what it's saying here. I used to raise rabbits. So we would go to the grocery store, and when I was even younger, we raised guinea pigs as kids. We would go to the grocery store and we would get the cabbages and the lettuce that they would throw out. Those were rabbit heads. No, it wasn't the head of a rabbit. It was a cabbage head that you fed to your rabbits that they would give away. That's what it's talking about here. A donkey's head, it's a cabbage that they would feed to their donkeys. They'd already eaten their donkeys. But this old rotten stuff that you'd have, you know, in your barn for your livestock, that's what the donkey's head is. Okay? Now, the half of a cab of dove's dung, it's not literally the poop from a dove. It's the old crusty old seed that you would throw to your chickens and your doves and things. It's the stuff that you would throw out for the wild birds. So just so you know, it's not poop from a dove. But it's stuff you normally wouldn't eat. It's stuff you would throw out to the wild birds. Now, nowadays, we're a little bit wealthier. You know, we're better off. We actually buy good seed for our birds, right? Just so the bears can eat them. not eat the birds, but eat the seeds. But, you know, but anyway, but those guys, that wasn't the way it was. You know, the stuff that was so bad that your livestock didn't want it, you'd throw it out for the birds. This is what they were paying good money for. Okay, just so you know, I just thought I'd throw that in there. No extra charge. All right, back to Luke 15. Because I think that's good information. I like that kind of stuff. All right. Verse 16. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," I like that. He came to himself. All right, it's kind of, you see that in the Psalms where David said, "I said to myself," self? You know, it's like, dogs can't do that. They can't, like, talk to themselves. They can't separate themselves from themselves. It's like they see it from where they are. Human beings, we can talk to ourselves. We can kind of, in our mind, step out from ourselves and talk to Lloyd. I can talk to Lloyd. I can talk to John. I can talk to Robert. I can talk to you guys. But I can also talk to myself, good or bad. And faith comes by hearing. So I want to say things that would build me up, yep, right? So he's saying, he came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Because he'd already gotten his inheritance, and he'd blown it. You know who this kind of reminds me of? Samson. Samson was one of the judges of Israel. You know, in the book of Judges, it's a series of stories where the people of Israel would be righteous, and then they'd start sinning. They'd go down that road so far that then enemies would come. The doors would open, basically, for the enemies to come because of their sins. The enemies would come in one form or another, and then they would eventually say, enough is enough, and they would cry out to God, and they'd ask for help, and then God would raise up a judge in order to judge the enemies. The judges of in the book of Judges judged God's enemies. Deborah is the only one that says she judged Israel. No, I think they all were called to judge Israel too, but I'm just saying what it says. It specifically says Deborah judged Israel. And there's a reason for that, to throw off the people that don't believe women should be in ministry. But anyway, so anyway, there it is. So he would raise up so he would raise up judges to judge the enemies of Israel that the people of Israel would have never chosen. So he chose a woman. He chose a coward. He chose a handicapped person. He chose somebody that had been kicked out of the country, and they asked him to come back. He'd been rejected. And in Samson's case, he chose one guy and made him the army. Yeah. And from birth, you know, the angel came and told his parents, you know, he's supposed to be a Nazarene from his birth. It didn't say for the rest of his life. His mother added that. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that she added some extra on there that the angel didn't give. And the angel was specific when he talked to the father later. Make sure you do everything I said. Not what she says, but what I said. At any rate, point is that he went on down the line and did these different things. And everything he did was for the purpose of having a justified reason to thump on the Philistines. In other words, he got married to a Philistine woman. And then he would thump on them for messing with his wedding. Then he would thump on them for cheating on the riddle and forcing her, you know, torturing her to or threatening her. That's the word. Threatening her to tell, you know. So anyway, everything he did was to get a reason to beat up, a justified reason to beat up the enemies of God. Until he got off into sin with Delilah, and he started telling her this and telling her that. No, at first he would just lie to her. Oh, where do you get your strength from, Samson? Well, you know, if they tie me up with rope, So each time, then she starts whining. Oh, you don't really love me. And so, finally, she vexed him in his heart. See, he really did love her, it says. Didn't say she loved him. But he really loved her. And she vexed his heart. Finally, he told her all his heart. Now, he told her about his hair, but it didn't matter to God if his hair was long or short. Do you think God cares? He was supposed to not cut his hair from the womb, but not for the rest of his life, but that's okay. He didn't. Samuel also was a Nazarene. But he told her that, but I don't think the sin was that he told her about the hair. His faith might have been in the hair, but he told her all his heart, all his secrets. There's things that you're not supposed to tell, especially not to non-believers, that God has given you.
That's right.
And so when he did that, it says, and then she says, Philistines are upon you, Samson. He jumped up. Do you think he didn't notice his hair was gone? I mean, it probably weighed 40 pounds. But then he went out. He didn't even know the Spirit had left him. Because it's Spirit. Well, so he went out there and they just thumped on him. And you know what they did? Now, I don't want to go, this is a nice story, I'll teach on it someday, but they beat him up, and it says they made him grind, they put him with the grindstone. So you always see pictures in the movies and the books where he's like on this big, huge grindstone walking like where you tie the donkey to. Yeah. I don't believe that. I believe they wanted to humiliate him and break him down. They gave him a mortar and pestle, just like the women. And they made him do the women's work, and they brought in a whole bunch of wheat and said, get it all done. Of course, they put out his eyes. He's blind. They put him in the temple, and they had a young boy there. Now, you guys seen The Sound of Freedom recently? So I'm not going to go into too much depth here, but these guys were perverts. And what they did in the temple of their God was pretty perverted. They had a young boy, and they had their greatest enemy. And it says, and they made sport with him. Okay, that word is the same word that where the king saw Isaac having sport with Rebekah. He wasn't playing baseball. So this is what they did to Samson and that little boy. So, I'm not going to go and paint the picture anymore, but these guys were sick.
Yep.
Samson, after all that, knowing that he has sinned, because he's lost the spirit, now he's lost his eyes. And now he's been humiliated like that in the temple of Dagon.
Yep.
And he says to that little boy, show me the two pillars upon which this temple is built.
Yeah.
I don't know what kind of architecture they had, but Samson knew it. He knew the secret behind it. So the little boy took him over and showed him. And Samson prayed. And as far as I know in Scripture, there's other people who had the Spirit that lost the Spirit. As far as I know in Scripture, Samson's the only one that lost the Spirit and repented and got it back. And he said, Lord, answer my prayer. And give me my strength back, least for my eyes. I don't want to live. I think if he would have said, I want to live, I think the Lord would have let him live. But he said, I don't want to live. But let me take these guys out. And it says, the enemies of God that he took out in his death were more than he took out in his entire life. So in other words, in the last act of Samson, not only did he get redeemed, but he fulfilled his ministry maybe 10 times more than he had in the whole 40 years he had been a judge of Israel.
Right. Yeah. I'll take some of that.
It's never too late to repent and come back.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Don't get discouraged. You know, if you take a break, if you need a break, but God's there for you. If it feels like the Spirit's left you, go back and repent and get the Spirit back. But boy, oh boy, we can get back on track. We're going to see Samson in heaven.
Yeah.
He'll have two eyes.
Yes, he will.
And I've always prayed that, I didn't pray this on his grave, but I have always prayed that when I get to heaven, I'd have his hair. I want my hair back. I miss it. Huh?
You'll get it back.
Get it back. I thought you said you should repent, but anyway, I could do both. But I think I'll get it back for sure. But anyway, that gives me something to pray for. Whether I really have that long of hair in heaven, I don't know. We'll see when we get there. But I pray it because I figure I can always get a haircut if I want. But at any rate, so there's a story of somebody turning back that was a prodigal with Samson, okay? And he came back around and God fulfilled through him in his last minute his own ministry, what he was called, what he was born to do. And in the last minute after that prayer, he did more than all the rest of his entire life.
Yeah.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
It is.
There's hope for you too. There's hope for me too. All right, so let's see. I'll go to my father, verse 18, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he didn't quite get finished what he had rehearsed. The father said, but the father said to him, servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is live again. He was dead. Dead to his promise, dead to his calling, dead to his inheritance. And he's alive again. And he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And now the older son, which was out in the field, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on here? What does this mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him, come on in. So he answered and said to his father, lo, I've been here these many years and have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, he who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and not found. Now you'll see probably in your Bible there, it says the parable of the lost son. I really call that the parable of the forgiving father, because it's really about the father. Because both sons sinned. One stayed home and sinned. One went off and partied and sinned. Right? I always pray I want to be like the third son, the one that's telling the story. That's the son that's with the father and knows he can get the fatted calf at any time he wants. That's Jesus. He's the third son that's not mentioned, but he's telling the story. It's in red. That's what I'm praying for. I want to be like Jesus. Someone that stays by the Father, always does what the Father has him do, but yet knows that any blessing from heaven is his because of his relationship with his Father. That's what I want to do. Well, we're talking about lost things and found things. A year ago, we were up in Glacier Park with my family. And we went to Logan Pass, and we finally found a parking spot and everything. And we were getting all outfitted because Amber and the kids and I were going to hike down the Highline Trail for a ways. And I remember fiddling with some of the binoculars and things and bear spray and things like that. And at any rate, we went for our hike and all that. And a few days later, when we get home, putting everything away, I couldn't find this pair of binoculars. A nice pair of Lupo binoculars that I'd bought. They're light, they're low power. You can't find them. Well, they don't make them now, but they're low power. They're not necessarily designed for kids, but they're great for kids because they're a good quality glass, but they're lower power, so it's easy for them to look through. You know how a little kid has a hard time focusing through big, heavy 10 powers or something like that? But these 6 powers, like I said, they're kind of rare. Years ago, the old folks liked them because you can hike up a hill and be panting and still use them. You know, you can hold them steady, but not so much these days. Everybody wants high power. But I had this pair specifically for my grandkids, and they're a good pair of binoculars. So it's a good way to train up the grandkids to use binoculars. Well, somehow they never came home. We looked for them everywhere. I went back and looked through the photographs to see where they were and where they weren't. You know, when was the last time we saw them? And Logan Pass was the last time we saw them, and we never saw them after that. And so, So like I said, we prayed about this. I always pray, you know, if I can't find something. Usually when I pray and I remember to pray, the Lord shows me almost immediately, but not always, like the stones. Well, these binoculars, it's been about a year. And today, Terry comes in, she says, look what I found. And they were sitting out in front of the freezer in the garage. We go past that 3 times a day. And she was out there today. And she's like, what's this? And she couldn't believe it. I can't believe it. They look brand new. There they are. Now, why did he do that? Why did he wait a year? I'm like, Lord, why did he wait so long? Well, maybe he did because he knew I was going to do this teaching tonight. On lost and found. So this came out of the lost and found. That's all I can tell you. I can't explain it. I could live without it. I've lived without it for a year. It's not even for me. It's for the kids. But there they are. So show and tell. I brought them to show you. I don't understand it. I didn't lay on some grave and pray for it. I totally forgot about them, honestly. I mean, not totally forgot about them, but you know what I'm saying? I haven't been praying about them lately. Terry comes walking in. I still look on her face. It was pretty nice. That's today. The stones were the day before yesterday. So, you know, think about it too. Again, his ways are not our ways. Why today? Why a pair of binoculars that have been gone for a year? And today, well, we just read it. He saw his son from afar off. Wow. Wow, think of that. Just to emphasize, what was lost has been found. I can't explain it. But if God is interested in returning stones Amen. And binoculars, what about people?
That's right.
What about the souls of the people in this city that have wandered away? Maybe they never knew him, but in his mind, they've left his path.
Yes.
Why don't we pray for them? If God can bring back this stuff, can't he bring back people?
Amen.
Which is way more important than stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the stuff stories builds faith.
Yeah.
I think. Does for me. This never happened when I was a Baptist. I'm going to tell you that. I'll say that. It did never happen when I was a Baptist. But now that I'm a Bapticostal, these things do happen. And I like it. I like it. But I like it even more when somebody repents and comes to the Lord.
Amen.
Right? I like it better when you, I, and people that don't know the Lord or someone who has known the Lord turns their way back to Him. Because I like it when angels rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever heard angels singing, that's pretty nice. So I'm just going to end with that. Folks, let's pray for people to come back to the Lord. Let's pray not just for the church people to come back to the Lord, but the people that never knew Him to come back to the Lord. They're way more worthy than a piece of silver that a woman would wear in her hair. They are the sheep that have gone astray. Let's pray against those goats. You know what a goat will do? A goat will take a sheep and lead him away from the flock and then leave him out in the wilderness, and he'll go back where he wants to go, you know, where there's protection at night. The goat knows the way back. But he could care less about that sheep that he left out there in the scrub. Let's pray against the goats. Let's eat the goats. Let's eat goats. Goat meat is the most popular meat in the world. So, Lord, anyway, I just want to pray, Lord, we want to go goat hunting. I did pick up some goat fur. It was mountain goat fur, though, here recently. But Lord, seriously, we pray against those that would lead people astray. And we pray for those shepherds that would lead people back to you, that are not afraid to leave their comfort, not afraid to go into the rough and look for the lost sheep. And Lord, I pray that we would have success, that Lord, even though it's difficult sometimes, we live in the wilderness, and we're like voices crying in the wilderness here in light of Christendom, where we live. But Lord, there's sheep that are lost, that are stuck in the briars. Lord, we want to come find them and bring them out on our shoulders, like it says right there. It reminds me of the story one time I was learning about dealing with demons and stuff, and there was a young man that I was working with, and I'd cast the demons out of him, and he'd be fine. They'd come back at night, and I'd have to cast them out again. And I was like, I had such compassion for this guy, because the poor guy grew up in such a mess in his life that his whole family was open to demons. He'd never been without them. And so I just felt compassion that he needed to have time for his mind to be healed, to keep those doors shut, the way I would say it, to shut those doors so the demons couldn't get in. And so he's telling me, and I said, look, I knew you have to have authority. I knew this from the scripture, from what Jesus did with the man and his son. I couldn't just do it without his permission. But I said to him, I said, if you'll let me have permission, I'll take dominion over these demons on your behalf so you can get stronger, so you can deal with them yourself in time. He says, can you do that? I said, yes, I can do that. He says, okay, I'll give you permission. I said, all right, Lord, and then I take dominion over these demons, blah, 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 blah. I hung up the phone and I said, Lord, can I do that? I had no clue if I could do that. My compassion was there that somebody had to do something. And I said, I need to do it. So I said, yes, I can do it. And then I said, Lord, can I do it? And the Lord let me do it. You know what? Those demons would come to me at night. They had to go through me to get to Him. And guess what? It was nothing for me to slap them.
Amen.
Say, get out of here. I'm not dealing with you. You get out of here and leave me alone. I want to go to sleep in the name of Jesus. For me, it was nothing to do. For him, it had tormented him his whole life. And you know what? After, it took about 2 months, I think, till he was able to deal with it himself. But he had been healed in his actual brain, so he was strong enough to take on the spiritual, the demons that were coming against him. So I'm still in prayer here as I'm telling you that. So Lord, I pray for us to have that kind of compassion for people, that not out of our own will, but out of compassion, Lord, not out of sympathy, but out of true compassion, which leads to miracles, that we would actually look at people and have compassion for them, that, Lord, we would stand in the gap and somehow stand there for them and carry them on our shoulders. That's why I told you that story, because I saw Jesus carrying the sheep on his shoulders. That's authority. That we would lift them up on our shoulders, use our authority to protect them until they're able to stand on their own. So, Lord, I pray these things. Pray for everybody here tonight, Lord, that you give us strength to carry one another. That we would be our brother's keeper, that we would, you know, that we would be able to help one another when we need it, because we all need it at different times. And I ask your blessing that comes when the brethren dwell together in unity. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.